All right, good afternoon. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And the title of the message this afternoon is After Salvation, Part 2. And so we began looking at this tremendous group of people, 3,000 people saved thereabouts in one day. And then we see this testimony and we can ask ourselves, well, what happened afterward? And we can get some wisdom for ourselves in terms of not a checklist, but a self-reflection. And so, you know, with any of these things, as we look at what people did, there's always a risk that people will misinterpret that and think, well, if I do those things, then I'm like those people. And that's not true. If you want to be like these people, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you can see that the same God that saved them, the same Holy Spirit that's indwelt them, is indwelling you. And we'll see the same things happening, and we'll see that same heartbeat. And so what I'm hoping is that this will ring a tuning fork inside of you already if you're here and you're a believer. But if you're here and you're not a believer, this is not a recipe for what it is to be a child of God. This is just a reflection of when someone is made a child of God in Christ Jesus, these are the things that you're typically going to see if everything is right and good. And so I just want to make that context as we now get into it here again. And so we'll look at verse 42 through to 47. And there's much to be said here. I'm really only going to focus on one thing today in the interest of time, because there is a lot here. But it begins in verse 42. It says, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's just pray. Father God, give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to understand what the picture is here. Lord, that we might look to thee in all honesty. Lord, that you might work in our hearts. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so last time, we were looking at some of these things. So just in brief review, Peter had preached, and these people responded. They said, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And it says here in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Well, what was his word? Well, he preached Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so they received that. It says, "As many, they that gladly received his word were baptized." So these that had heard the word of God and had believed it, then went and were baptized, it said, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Last time we looked at doctrine and fellowship, and so, you know, they, and also, I didn't mention this last time, but it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice it doesn't say in the apostles' doctrine, comma, fellowship, comma, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, we talked about this definition of fellowship. So, well, we'll start with doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. And one of the verses we looked at, 2 Peter 3:18, says, "But," and this is encouragement for Christians, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. And so that's the goal. As we are in the apostles' doctrine, it is, as Jesus said, teach them whatsoever things I've commanded you. So all those things, it's not just Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's all those other things that go on into maturity. And so they were focused in growing in grace and in learning. And then in fellowship. And I mentioned last time, fellowship, not as we consider it. We use that term sort of generally to mean spending time together. But that's what I want to talk about today, actually. Breaking of bread. One of the ways that we spend time together over food. But fellowship, and I'll just look at one passage that we looked at last time, Philippians 1, 5, and 6. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so the fellowship that they were talking about and the biblical fellowship that we see isn't just simply two Christians being in the presence of one another, or multiple Christians being in the presence of one another, like sharing food, which is how we commonly use the term. But the Bible example we see is Christians who, yes, are together, but they're together in this doctrinal unity and in unity of purpose, and that purpose is being applied to go and do something. This here example I gave is their fellowship in the gospel. It was gospel ministry. When Paul and Barnabas took the right hand of fellowship from the other apostles, the pillars of the church, it was the fellowship of that ministry. And they went forth in ministry. And so that bond of fellowship was something that wasn't even necessarily needing for them to be in the same room together. They had a fellowship of purpose. And we have a fellowship of purpose with other churches of like faith and practice that are actually doing the work of the ministry. When we look and say, yes, what they're doing is good. There is a fellowship there because there's a unity of mind. There's a unity of direction, unity in doctrine. And we're rowing the same direction, if I could put it that way. And so they had that. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' fellowship, again, specific. They were in fellowship with all of the apostles' goals and the things that they had been commanded concerning the gospel. And so then it says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we're going to look at breaking of bread this afternoon, and I'll try and be concise with it. But there's just some things that, you know, we want to understand. Because to me, the reason this we see this here is it gives a sense of the situation. And we see that with what they say, that they were continuing with one accord. We get that sense of they were all in agreement. And we know what that's like. When we're with a group of people and we're all in agreement, and you just get the sense that you are all pointed the same direction and there's nobody fighting against the tide. There's no conflict there. There's a feeling of calm. There's a feeling of safety. It's very positive. And so this breaking of bread is what we often call fellowship. Though, like I mentioned, fellowship is typified with a unified action in service to the Lord. But breaking of bread in a like manner requires unity, and it is a display of unity. And to eat together, and I think we all understand this because, you know, the great thing about the human experience, we all eat. and we have opportunity to eat alone. We have opportunity to eat together. We eat in small groups, large groups. So we already understand this. Like emotionally, we understand this. But here we see something that is really beautiful, that they were together and they're having these meals together. And whether it was, you know, a few here, a few there, or the whole entire group together, it's a sign of unity and of peace. Now, let's just keep this in mind. At this time, you know, the type of conflict that they had, the type of enemies that they had, you know, there were many people that wanted these folks dead. Like, they wanted Jesus dead, they killed him. You know, that was part of the preaching here, was that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So they understood what conflict was. I mean, if you thought there was going to be conflict, you probably have your sword on. You know, you'd have your armor on if you owned armor. But either way, you would be on alert. Now, just bear with me here. When you sit down to have a meal with somebody, even just what I said, right? You sit down. Typically, you don't just sit down in front of your enemy, do you? If you think that there's a problem there, that they might take action against you. No, you're guarded. You're gonna keep your safe position. And yet, to get together and to eat is a sign of peace. You know, you're seated, you're unarmed, you're dressed down. You know, often we'll come in the house and we'll have a meal together. We take our coats off and we sit down and we kind of, you know, it's informal. You know, the food comes in and you're there and you're not watching your back. You know, you're not sitting with your back to the corner and watching everybody else in the room. You're there and you're experiencing it in peace. And so it's not a place of conflict. And so it just gives a sense of the fact that these were people, you know, it's a large group of people, diverse people, and yet there was a unity in Christ. They had their hearts changed from the inside out, and they could really be together and enjoy one another's presence and do so in peace. I can say I've experienced that. You know, I've gone to, well, even just recently, I went down to that pastor's meeting. And I sat between two people I had otherwise never met. We visited briefly, and you know, the one fella shared his testimony with me, and we talked, and then we sat down and we had a meal together. And I wasn't anxious throughout the entire thing. I felt like this person's not gonna, you know what I mean? It sounds silly for me to say in this day and age, we're not used to thinking like that. This person's not gonna hurt me, you know. This is good. We sat, a room full of people sat, and there was a feeling of unity there. And so that's really what this is. It's not a place of conflict. Now, it says in breaking of bread, and I'll just say, whether you've thought this or not, there is definitely a doctrine there where it says breaking of bread, they say, oh, well, they were doing communion. But this here is having a meal. It's not the Lord's Supper. And it's not that Jesus did not break bread at the Lord's Supper. He certainly did. But this is a meal, breaking bread. And now Luke, actually, if you look at Luke and Acts, Luke uses this term, breaking bread. I wasn't able to find an instance where someone else used that term, but Luke likes this term. But it's having a meal. And so in Luke 24, just to make the point, it says here, this is on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus revealed himself to those two disciples. It says here in Luke 24:30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. So they're sitting down having a meal. That's very straightforward. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together, gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so folks try to make this equivalency that breaking of bread is about communion. But here it clearly wasn't. But also we see in verse 46 of our text, Acts 2, 46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And meat is food. I mean, it's bread and it's other food. You know, that's meat. You know, bread is meat. But we see that they're having a meal together. And so it's not the Lord's Supper. They weren't going, because, and again, there's religions that use this as a proof text because it's part of their religion to do the Lord's Supper at every service. Because they think they're following in the first century church. And so daily, breaking bread from house to house to house, it was like they were doing the Lord's Supper like every single day. Now, it's not a sin to do the Lord's Supper every day. If that's what was commanded, then yeah, you know. The Bible's the rule, not me. But this clearly is not that. They were eating meat. They were, first of all, there's no mention of the cup here. And it's not that they weren't, we're going to infer that they were drinking, eating and drinking. But there's no mention of the cup. Also, and we've learned this during Lord's Supper services where we've taught on this, that the order of the Lord's Supper is clearly not a meal. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 and following, it says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then further in verse 33 of that same text, 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 33, 34, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." And so that's talking about the Lord's Supper. Wait for each other, and then they partake of the Lord's Supper. It says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." And so the Lord's Supper is not a meal in that sense. You don't come, you know, it's like we say, we're going to a buffet. It's like I skip breakfast because I'm going to the lunch buffet and I'm going to fill myself at this. No, if that's your attitude coming to the Lord's Supper, he's not praising that. No, no. Eat at home and then come and observe this ordinance. A picture. Just observe the picture. It's not the eating of the food to be filled. It's eating the food to remember the Lord's death till he come. That's not what's being talked about here. And so that's the point I'm making is this breaking bread, yes, breaking bread, simply eating a meal together. And we see it also later in Acts chapter 20 when Eutychus fell, you know, when Paul was preaching, it was late at night. I'm not sure how long it'll take to get to Acts 20, but when we get there, we'll talk about it. But suffice it to say, here in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, in the intervening verses here, Eutychus falls asleep, falls down from the top of the building, and Paul heals him. But then, when all the dust is settled, in verse 11, it says, "When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." And so, two times it's mentioned in the same event. And he's eating. They came together, had some preaching, had some food. We know what that's all about. And so this is sharing food. This is enjoying conversation. This is enjoying company in peace and unity. And that's what I want to point out. What's special about this is the unity that was present. They were of one accord. There was no strife. It was unity in mutual respect. We understand in salvation that we are not better than anybody. You see, what was condemned in Corinthians, where they were coming to the Lord's Supper, they were mocking one another because some had lots of food and some didn't have much food. And that was a shame to them. But when God is, when we're understanding our position in Christ, we understand we're not a big deal in that sense of it's about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about the flesh. It's not about me. And so we don't look at one another in a sense of any enmity or any comparing. There's no there's a mutual respect there. Now, we're warned against sitting down and eating with people that are against us. Proverbs 23 says it like this. In verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words." And so he's using here in Proverbs a meal as an analogy of not being, it's like not being yoked together with an unbeliever. It's the same sort of idea. We're not to come together in that type of, it's a warning. You know, it's not, it's inadvisable. For that same reason, you're sitting there and you're thinking potentially everything's fine, but they're plotting against you. That's not good. See, that's a picture of what not to do or where not to be. These folks were in a place of mutual respect. There was safety there. They weren't plotting against one another. If anything, their hearts toward one another was of care. Loving the brethren and living with fellowship of purpose and unity in doctrine and in attitude. And so, yes, unity in mutual respect. Also, unity in testimony. So what I mean by that is there was no tension and conflict. Nobody was kind of going their own way and, upsetting the apple cart. Nobody was ruining the harmony that was there because they decided they had their own agenda. And, you know, that can be very disruptive to harmony when, you know, it's like, well, we see it out in public, you know. I think of like in the food court and all of a sudden there's a big conflict, dust up, and it's like, okay, I don't want to be here anymore. This isn't safe. I want to get out of here. There's that feeling of disquieting and it's like, you don't want to just sit. And it's actually comical when you see something happening and somebody is sitting there still continuing to eat their meal. You think, wow, that's so unseemly. Like, there's something going on here. No, we don't want to sit down and relax and have a meal when there's tension and conflict. And so here, there's not that. It's a unity of testimony. Now, this is a verse that I brought up last time when I talked about unity in the apostles' doctrine, because in 2 Thessalonians here, chapter 3, it talks about a fellow who was not with the rest of the crowd. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 and following, it says, "For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, by the way, that's a great advice. That's not welfare, by the way. The world hates that doctrine. "If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So not only are they not working, but they're around, you know, getting in each other's business. "Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said?" And then over to the other one. "Oh, by the way, do you know so-and-so?" They're busybodies. They're up in everybody's business. It says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now this is the part that's germane here. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so if they're not to have company with him, where is that company going to be had? Well, as they're eating their own bread. And yet, you know, they're working, and now they're eating. And here these people are stirring up trouble. They're saying, don't even have company with them. And I think that's good advice. A talebearer is a very, very dangerous thing in a church. It's not something we should tolerate. Yet, we don't shun people. What does it say here? Admonish him as a brother. But that's not the kind of thing we should have at a table. And so these folks had real unity in their testimony. What does it say that they were doing? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's exciting. I mean, that's a place where you can really, oh, just take a deep breath and go, I am in a safe place. I can be myself. I can be honest with my brothers and sisters. I mean, you think about, where does the dialogue happen where we, confess our faults one to another and pray for one another? Where are we honest? You know, where do we discuss those things? Well, it's when we share time together. And that's not necessarily like everybody here at some potluck or something like that. I'm talking about as members of the body, where we share this time together. Meals can be an amazing opportunity to show that unity. And so we have the commands. 1 Peter 4:8, talking about the things that we ought to have in our lives as believers. It says in 1 Peter 4:8 through 10, it says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love. We're to love one another. And it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we ought to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. One of the things he's blessed us with is abundance in our own lives. You know, food for us, it's food in the cupboard, in the fridge. We have opportunity to use, and that term hospitality, that's them being there. It can mean more than just food, but it certainly includes food. And so we don't need to take a deep dive on hospitality, but it certainly involves having somebody come in under your roof and you're providing, you're doing the providing and they're receiving the gift. And so we are commanded to use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, that's, to me, the scenario is, you know, the miser who, you know, knows the large family. And it's like, oh man, so many mouths to feed. Well, I'm going to invite that single lady over because she's really cheap to feed. No, that's not our attitude. This is one area where we can show some liberality. You know, I'm not a liberal in many other areas of my life, but in that, I think we can be liberal. We can be liberal in our love toward one another. We can be liberal in how we show hospitality to one another. And it's not a tit for tat. Again, when we give hospitality, it's not because, well, now that I've one-upped, now I'm expecting, you know, a six-course meal the next time I go. No, no, no. If that's the attitude, you've got the wrong attitude. No, it's just, I want to just show love. And we not only need to show love, we need to receive love as well. It's, by the way, it can be very a blessed thing to be the recipient of that and to not be uncomfortable about it. You know, that's something we have a real problem with. I think as a man, you know, my pride, excuse me, wells up. And I think, you know, I can look after my own. I'm good. I can take care of things, you know. No. When someone wants to bless you, allow yourself to be blessed and just enjoy it. Just enjoy it because they're trying to express love. It's like if somebody's trying to say, I love you, please take this gift. And you go, sorry, no. Boy, let's not be there as believers. Accept it. Yes, thank you. And with a heart of gratitude and not all of a sudden doing the calculation. Well, what's the dollar figure of this and how am I going to pay them back? Just receive it. Live in the moment for a moment with them and just enjoy that time together. Use that hospitality. We see, again, good rules for godly living in Romans 12, 13 and 14. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's such a positive direction. And you think about the unity that they had, again, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had a heart for one another. We will see as we get into it, this idea of distributing to the necessity of saints. Again, very liberal with that. This church, they had such a profound unity and trust. Because, by the way, trust is something that is, it's hard won, and it's so easily evaporated. But in Christ, we can develop bonds. That's part of what the cementing of a church in love is. That binding between the members is that love that builds trust. We trust one another, and we show that trust by doing things like showing up together to eat a meal and not treating one another as potential adversaries, you know, eyeing each other, you know. And that's something that very difficult to manufacture. As much as the false professor can manufacture so many of the things of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in a one-off sense and on the surface, right? You can see the duck in the water, but you can't see the legs underneath. This kind of real, just honest genuineness, very difficult to manufacture. But when it's real, it's evident. And so my encouragement today is, let's think about that. And by the way, I'm just speaking personally, not in a monitoring sense, but just I've been a member of this church for how many years now? A bunch of years. I don't know, 14 years? 14 years I've been a member of this church. I've never felt unloved. I've never felt unwelcome. I've always been invited. I can only speak from my own testimony, but I've always felt that. And that's a blessed thing. Like I've said before, this is my family. You know, this is the biggest family I've ever been a part of. I got saved in a church with four other people. And they were good people. But this is the biggest family I've ever been a part of. It's good. And so as we build these bonds together, this is something that we can do. And any of us could do this. We all eat typically three meals a day. And so it's something that, regardless of our social status or any of that, it's something we can do with and for one another. And I encourage that. And I think we've taken that opportunity. I see it lots. And it's encouragement to me to see people getting together, whether it's on a Sunday or any day of the week or any time throughout the year. This is something that we can do. We come together in unity. We help cement those bonds of unity. And we spend time together. Because this is something that's not necessarily the same as fellowship, where we might show up for a purpose and we're going to work. This is more that time of resting. You know, I even think of when Jesus took the disciples and he took them away to a desert place, you know, and they were there just spending time. He was spending time. Now, of course, he was teaching them, but they were there. They were enjoying food together. You know, we see many of the accounts that we see in the Bible is over food. I think of Jesus on the shore saying, come and dine, you know, to Peter, and Peter's coming to him, and he has opportunity, as he says, lovest thou me? He says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. You know, that happened over bread and fish. You know, they had that opportunity to reform those strong bonds after Peter had denied his Lord and Savior. There are many great things that can be done spiritually in our lives. We just simply spend time together. Because you're all here together right now, but you're all, thankfully, being very attentive, right? You're focused this way. But when you're in your own homes and you're together, you have an opportunity to build relationships that don't get built the same way here when we're in church, you know, sort of quote-unquote doing church, if that makes sense. And so my encouragement is that we would really develop that aspect of our lives. You know, I try to be conscious about that, not in a tactical sense, but just in a, you know, well, hey, these people or this person, you know, we haven't seen them over at our house. We want to spend time with each of you. And so, you know, as we try and develop that in our lives, I believe that it will help us to understand each other more, for us to grow in trust together, to grow in unity, because really we want to be a picture of this first century church. We're not lacking anything to be like this. We need only just submit to God's working in our heart. He wants us to have this type of unity. It's an exciting thing, and it's something that we should all desire. And so that's my encouragement. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against it. And so we can have goodness toward one another. We can share this fellowship, and we can do it as much as we want. There's no limit to it. And so my encouragement is take that opportunity, take that time to get to know the other members and those here in the church. We want to know one another. We want to know one another's burdens. We want to pray for one another, and we want to grow as a body of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, what a wonderful thing to see these people in the first century church just with gladness and singleness of heart, just enjoying that time together, enjoying service to thee. And Lord, we desire that in our own lives. Lord, just please open our eyes to the things that may hinder that, our pride and our ego, our fears and our insecurities, Lord, that we would just die to all of that, that we would confess those things and allow you to just truly have command of our heart, that your love could be shed abroad, and that, again, people would know that we are thine because we have love one to another. And we share that love, and we're not begrudging to one another. We just love one another. Lord, help us to continue to show that fruit of the Spirit, to grow nearer to one another. We don't know what the future may bring, but we just desire to walk in fellowship with thee and with one another as we serve thee here. Lord, as we go from here, that you would just encourage our hearts and give us direction from day to day that we might serve thee acceptably and that we might just bear fruit in our lives to thy glory. Lord, we just pray for thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.